And we praise you. Oh, today is the day of your resurrection. We can come to you. We can come to you together. We can enjoy you. Oh, in your resurrection, you became the life-giving spirit. So this morning, we want to receive more you into us. We thank you that you come that we may have life and have abundantly. Lord, we want to enjoy your abundant life. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. You also know that how much your enemy hates this, but you have already defeated him. We thank you, we praise you. Again, together we bind your enemy, bind all his distractions. Lord, we consecrate this time into your hand, from the very beginning to the very end. We pray for your rich presence. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know that this week our verses is from Philippians chapter 19 until what? Until the end, right? Yeah. But then, maybe some of you were questioning that these verses in Exodus should not be included here, right? Wrong. Just as Christians, when we come to the church meetings, we should always bring our Bible with us. Now, we have said this many times, especially the Lord's Day morning. So, we all need to bring our Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and because you don't know, and I also don't know how the Spirit will lead us, and the Spirit has the freedom to lead us to read many verses that we probably did not expect it. But anyway, this sheet is not the Bible itself. This sheet is just what? It's just for our convenience sake, especially for those working ones. When you are waiting for buses, when you are waiting for a subway, instead of standing there daydreaming, it's better bring out these sheets. Okay, you can read the verses, even pre-read the verses, so that you would not waste your time. Or in your school, or in your office, and when you have a break time, and again, these sheets will help us to save our time and to enjoy the Lord anytime throughout the whole day. So I just want to make this very clear to everybody, including myself. All these sheets are just for our convenience sake, so we can enjoy the Lord's word anytime, any place. And this is not the sheet that can replace our Bible. So please bring the Bible with us all the time. Okay, so this week we have Ephesians from chapter 19 to 2:30. Okay. Now, I know last week Brother James shared many points concerning this book of Philippians. I'm not going to repeat all these things. Now, I just share with you what I enjoyed the most this week. Then later on, you can share what you enjoyed the most. Now, the thing I enjoy the most is concerning from verse 19 until verse 21. And these few verses, at the time when I read them, actually, I read this many times. When I was young, once upon a time, I even memorize all the four books, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians. But I still could not understand many points. But this time, when I come to Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, in the beginning, I just read this as usual, as what we all read. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, And here it says, for I know that for me that will turn out of salvation through your petition and the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so this verse is a very good verse. And I don't know how many times I had read this verse. And this time, in the beginning, I also read this verse as usual. But then I understood this verse as usual. And so it says clearly that I know that for me, this will turn out to salvation through your petition. In other words, Paul had this confidence that the saints in Philippi will pray for him. And when these saints pray for Paul, then Paul had the assurance that so because of their petition, their prayers, that the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So in other words, when they are praying for Paul, and Paul will enjoy the bountiful supply. Now, what is the bountiful supply? That means a lot of supply, right? So that's it. Well, is that it? This time, it seems the Lord did not let me go so quickly. And then, gradually, I realized that this verse, verse 19, really has a lot of things, precious things. So first it says, for I know that for me, this will turn out to salvation. So this salvation does not refer to our eternal salvation. You know, in the Bible, this word salvation is used many times. But different times, it refers to different things. The most important salvation is the eternal salvation. That is, after the this age is over. We said many times, this is the third age, so far as the Bible is concerned. The human beings, the human history is divided into at least four ages. So now we are on the third age. Most likely we are at the end of the third age. So the next age will be the age of kingdom. So that will be the millennial age is because it will be 1,000 years. And so after the 1,000 years is over, then we will have the new heaven and new earth. And in the new heaven and new earth, we'll have the new Jerusalem. And so I think all of you should be very familiar about this history. And then, so here, Paul, because the saints prayed for him, and so he had this assurance that he will enjoy the salvation. The salvation he mentioned here does not refer to the full salvation, the eternal salvation. Once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. We will be saved forever. We will never lose our salvation. We will never lose the eternal salvation. And but in addition to eternal salvation, we also have other things, like we need to be saved in our souls, and we need to be saved from the environments. So you have different kind of salvations. So don't be confused of all these different salvations. Here, when Paul talked about that he believed that he because of the partition of the sins, that he will be supplied and he will be saved. Now, here, what Paul referred to, he will be saved from this prison. And and it was true. After a period of time, Paul was released. And then, so Paul was outside for approximately at least 1.5 years before he was put in the Roman prison again. But anyway, so here you see that all these things, all the sufferings will turn out to salvation, and through the petition and the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So here you have the bountiful supply, a lot of supply. And also you have this phrase, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And actually, if we really calm down and enjoy these verses, pray with these verses, and then you will see that this verse is very rich. Even start from the first word, the word for. What does this for mean? This word for means that this verse 19 is the continuation of the previous verses. And then and also you have this phrase, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay. And also you have this phrase, the bountiful supply. Now, what is your understanding of this bountiful supply? So the bountiful supply means a lot of supply. Now, how much? When you say a lot, many, much, but how much? If you read the footnote, then you'll realize this word bountiful supply, in the original Greek words, it's a special word. That Greek word is what? Chorus. So what does that word chorus mean? That word chorus mean is a musical group. You know, they have a group of people or musicians. Either they are together to sing songs or to play musical. Just like today, if you go to Lincoln Center, you have Philharmonic, right? And that is a musical group. I think in this Philharmonic here in New York, they have more than 100 persons, more than 100 musicians play those instruments. And this is what this chorus means. But then there's also another ancient Greek word here. It's called chorus. Now, what is chorus? If you try to look in the English dictionary, you cannot find this word. I try. And I also went to what is the best dictionary?
Webster's.
Yeah. I also went to
Webster's.
Yeah. I went there. I still could not find this word. Then eventually, when I read the footnote, then I realized that word was not an English word. That's why you cannot find in any of the English dictionary. But it is an ancient Greek word. So this chorus is the leader of that chorus. In other words, today, of course, they don't use these words. But at that time, just like if you go to Philharmonic, then you have maybe 100 musicians there. And then, at that time, in 2,000 years ago, in Paul's time, and they had this chorus, and then this chorus also is composed with a number of musicians. But there's a big difference. What a big difference. Today's Philharmonic, I was told, these musicians have their own instruments. In other words, if someone's playing violin, he has his own violin. And then, like Ma Yo-Yo, he plays the cello. So he had his own cello. But at that time, it's not like this. 2,000 years ago, in Paul's time, this chorus, He is the leader of this music group. So he is responsible to provide everything that the members of this chorus need. So he has to supply to everyone. And they, of course, first of all, they need to eat. If they cannot sing or play music with empty stomach, right? So this chorus has to provide food to them. And also, the chorus also will provide clothes to them. They have to dress up. They cannot go on the podium naked. So this chorus has to provide their clothes. Not only that, at that time, the chorus also provide all the musical instrument to each one. Now, different ones play different music instrument, but this chorus is responsible to provide everything to every member of that chorus. Is that clear? Have you seen this picture? So, when at least this time, when I read this phrase, the bountiful supply, then I see much more than just to supply a lot of supply. Here, bountiful supply means that this Spirit of Jesus Christ will supply everything we need. Not only supply everything we need, and also supply to every person. Today, we are all saved, and we are all in God's big family. We are also all in God's kingdom. So we are in the church. And all the church members, that is, we are the members of the body of Christ. And this Spirit of Jesus Christ is going to supply all the members of the body, and then also will supply everything to all the members. This is the thing I think we have to be very clear about this. When I get into this, I really thank the Lord. I really praise the Lord. It's not I have to go out to look for my own instrument, and the triune God provides everything to us. So don't think that because you have this phrase, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then to us this is a very common phrase, but it's not that common. And in the Bible, especially New Testament, concerning the Spirit, there are many different kind of way of calling it. A very common way is the Holy Spirit, right? Because this is holy, the Holy Spirit. But then you also have this phrase, the Spirit of Jesus. So that's why we read Acts chapter 16, verse 7. Yeah, what does that verse say? That verse says, Paul and his co-workers tried to go to certain place, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to do this. So there you have this phrase, that is, the Spirit of Jesus. So what is the Spirit of Jesus? What is the difference between the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus Christ? They have their distinctions. Now, what is the Spirit of Jesus? Whenever you see Jesus, you realize this is the Lord's name when he was on the earth as a man. So therefore, when you have this phrase, the Spirit of Jesus, that refers to what? That refers to the Lord's humanity. And that refers to that our Lord, he came to be a man on this earth. And as a man, he obeyed God the Father all the time. And in John, in the book of John, many times, especially in John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, and many times Jesus made the statement, apart from God, that is apart from God the Father, I can do nothing. When I was young, I could not understand this. I thought Jesus could do everything because Jesus is also God. Not only Jesus is also God, then according to his humanity, now he is the God, God the Son, came to be a man. And then this man is a real man. And this man, Jesus Christ, and he is the real man, just like us. And the only thing we are different is we have sins. He does not have sin. So this is clear. And but yet, in other words, if he wants to do something by his own human life, no problem. His human life is not like our human life. Our human life is a fallen human life. And then, whatever we do, we most likely will make mistakes, and we may even bring other people or bring ourselves a lot of problems. But with Christ, if he did anything in his human life, no problem. He will not make any mistake. But he purposely chose that did not want to live according to his human life, but he wanted to live according to the divine life. This is his example to us. I said a number of times in the past, and when I was young, and I heard these truths, that I knew Christ, because he loves us, he wants to save us, therefore he came to be a man. And so when we say, for God so loved the world, and gave his only begotten Son, and then our understanding is, wow, God loves us so much, and so he gave his only begotten Son. But then, who is the only begotten Son? Actually, this only begotten Son is the declared God. And when God the Father is abiding, is living in the invisible light, that is God the Father. He is the source of everything. He's the source of life, and he's the source of everything, but we cannot see him. But then, one day, this God, the eternal God, God the Father, he is declared. That means he's revealed. That means people could see, could touch. And this is the only begotten Son. Right? We mentioned many times this definition of what is God's only begotten Son. The definition is in what? It's in where? John chapter 1, you remember? Be bold. Yeah, John chapter 1, verse 18. Forget about verse 16 for this time being, okay? What does verse 15 say? John 1:18 says what? No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So this declared God is the God's only begotten Son. And then, not only this, Jesus has many other names. Not only he is the only begotten Son of God, he is also, he's also the Word of God, right? And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And think why you have God declared, and you also have God the Word. Okay, this Jesus is the Word of God means he is the explained God. Then in Colossians, you also have, he's the image of God. That means you see him, you see the Father. And so he has all these different aspects. It's all one thing. He is God to be. What? He is the embodiment of the triune God. We'll come to this point later. But anyway, we have to see that, first of all, this salvation Paul talking about is to he will be saved from the prison. But then the thing is that after let me see. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, so come back to this bountiful supply. Okay, now here, I hope that you understand what does bountiful supply mean. It is not just give the poor, give us a lot of supply. Then it actually, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, He gives us, all of us, all the members of the body, He gave us everything that we need. Okay, we have to see this. But then, so you have not only the Spirit of Jesus Christ. First, you have the Spirit of Jesus. So that means this Spirit is the concerning the Lord's humanity. As a man, He obeyed God. And as a man, He was restrained by God the Father. And so when He and He, when Paul and his co-workers tried to go to one place, and the Spirit did not let him, and so they would not do. And then they would go to the opposite direction, and then the Spirit of Jesus also forbid them. Then once the Spirit of Jesus forbid them, then they would not go. So you see that you have a Spirit of Jesus. And the Spirit of Jesus refers to this Jesus, His humanity. So this is one aspect. And then, not only this, you also have Jesus. No, you also have the Spirit of what? The Spirit of Christ. Well, before the Spirit of Christ, this is in Romans chapter 8. You have the Spirit of God. So let us turn to Romans chapter 8. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, let's read that verse together. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, yet if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, He is not of Him. So here, you have Spirit of God. You also have Spirit of Christ. So here, then, why you have difference? Really, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ has no difference, because both are, it's not two separate gods. It's not two gods. One is the Spirit of God, another is the Spirit of Christ. It is the one Spirit. But then, on one hand, this one Spirit, He's God. He is the creator of the universe, and He is the highest authority in the universe. So, don't forget, this Spirit is Spirit of God. But then, this Spirit is also the Spirit of Christ. Now this Christ, and why He's Christ, and then you know that this Christ is the declared God. Therefore, He is the one. He is the first. He is the only begotten Son of God. Last week I was in New Jersey to give this lesson to the to these older saints. And even though they are, maybe some of them are even older than I am, but then when I take this, the class of middle age training, and so sometimes in the past, when we talk about Jesus' resurrection, like in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, and we thank the Lord in Christ's resurrection, he became God's firstborn son. Then we are God's many sons, and then he is God's firstborn son. And then, in the past, I heard people say this, oh, praise the Lord. Now, Christ is our firstborn son. Now we have a big brother now. We are all God's many sons. And then there's no more only begotten son. Oh, no, you can never say this. You can never say, okay, today, Christ is the only begotten, Christ is the firstborn son of God. Then this, of course, if he's the firstborn, then definitely it will not be only begotten, right? If he's only begotten, then he cannot be the firstborn son, right? No, we are talking about the divine things. And not the we should not understand these things with our natural concept. So we have to see concerning Christ's divinity. He is God's declared God, and from the eternity past to eternity future. Concerning his divinity, he will never lose his divinity, and therefore he will be the only begotten Son of God forever and ever. And then, concerning his humanity, then he is what? He is the firstborn Son of God. And then, in other words, even though Christ, his humanity and his human life is perfect, no sin, no problem, but he still, this perfect humanity still need to be uplifted to the divinity. I hope I did not confuse you. This is not my word. This is what Paul said. Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, because of time we did not read that verse. And that verse 33 is a quotation of Psalm 2 in the Old Testament. In Psalm 2, you have this phrase, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Now, what does that mean? Only Paul dared to make this kind of statement. He said, what day is that day? That day is the day of the Lord's resurrection. And so, in his resurrection, he was born again. Not only we have been born again, we all need to be born again. And even Christ's humanity, that part also need to be uplifted to the divine level. And so, in other words, he is both firstborn son of God, and also he still is the only begotten son of God, because he is the God-man. He's both God and man. So we have to be clear about this. But then, okay, now, in other words, when we come to Romans chapter 8, in verse 9, you have these things mentioned. Basically, this verse shows us that this triune God, here you have God, that God refers to God the Father, so you have the Spirit of God, and that is God the Father, and dwells in you. So God the Father dwells in us, not only in this verse, and also in Ephesians chapter 4, you can see that our God is above all, through all, and in all. So God the Father lives inside of us. And it's very clear. And then it also says the Spirit of Christ. So in the same verse, you have these two phrases. One is the Spirit of God, another is the Spirit of Christ. actually, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. But this Spirit of Christ, He is what? He is the embodiment of the invisible God. So Christ has all these different aspects. He is the declared God. He is the explained God. And He is God's image. He's revealed God, expressed God. And so He has all these things. This is the wonderful Jesus, and this is the wonderful Christ. And this wonderful Christ, He has all these different aspects. And then we can conclude it to say that this Jesus Christ, He is the embodiment of the triune God. So in this one verse, you have the Spirit, and you also have God, that's God the Father, and you also have Christ, that's God the Son. So the triune God is all here. Now, I mentioned this a number of times in the past. When I was young, I knew that the God we believe is the triune God, where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I often have this question, which God should I pray to? And at that time, in Christianity, the standard answer was, we pray to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit. That sounds very good, right? So I tried to practice. But then very often this happened in the beginning. I know I should, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray to God the Father. So I did pray to God the Father. Oh, God Father, I praise you. You give me your divine life. And then, but as I was praying, I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know why I said this. Spontaneously, I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you. I love you. I praise you. Oh, you have shed your blood for me. Your blood can wash my sins away. But then all of a sudden, sorry, I prayed to the wrong God, and I have to come back to God the Father. Oh, I hope God the Father will not be offended. So I don't know whether you have this kind of experience or not. I did have this kind of experience. Then what should I do? So one day I went to Brother Lee. I said, which God should I pray to? But then his answer was, how many God do you have inside of you? In your experience, just one God, right? When we pray, regardless whom you pray to, you just see we only have one God. God the Father, well, God the Son is the what? Is God the Father, the manifestation of God the Father. And God the Spirit, actually, God the Father, God the Son, it's all spirits. So God the Spirit, all one. Especially if you read John chapter 14, it's very clear. On that day, one of Jesus' disciple, Philip, asked the Lord Jesus this question, and he said to the Lord Jesus, if you show us the Father, we will be satisfied. But then, you know, Jesus had good temper, but that day, seemingly, he was at the edge of losing his temper. He said to Philip, you have been with me so long, you still don't know me? Don't you know that if you see me, you see the Father? How can you say, ask me to show you the Father? So then, this is mystery. Yeah, then Jesus said, not only he said, I am in the Father is in me. You don't believe this? Of course, Philip cannot say he did not believe this. Of course, we all believe this. Believe what? Jesus is in the Father. The Father is in the Lord Jesus. They have this mutual abiding. And not only concerning their being, they in, what is the right way to say it? They mutually in each other. Co-in here. They, what is co-in here? That is, one in the other one, the other one in this one. Sorry, we can never illustrate to you. I cannot ask Brother Ed come up and I try to get into him. He tried to get into me. That would never happen. It couldn't happen. Unless he becomes a spirit, I become a spirit. Yeah, today we have our spirit, but we still really still have our physical body, at least today. When the Lord comes back, then our physical body will become a resurrected body. At that time, then our physical body also will not be limited by space and limited by time. So that is not the burden today. But anyway, here, you can see in this verse, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, you have the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of Christ. Actually, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. And then, not only in John chapter 14, the Lord emphatically tried to impress his disciples. He is in the Father is in him. Then he also said to them, the words I've spoken to you, and it's the Father who lives in me, is his work. In other words, even the Lord even did not say, whatever I say, the Father will say amen. Even that is not good enough. So he told his disciple, when he's speaking, that is God speaking. That is God's working. So concerning their work, they are one. And then concerning their being, they are in each other. So this is the triune God we have. And this is the triune God we have inside of us. Therefore, maybe today, the Spirit leads you to worship the Father. Praise the Lord, you worship the Father, and the God the Son, God the Spirit will not envy you, or will not... they will be happy. They will be same. When we pray to God the Father, just like we pray to God the Son, just like we pray to God the Spirit, because they are not three separate gods, they are one God. And then, one thing is very clear, that is, our Lord Jesus is the way. It's the way to where? It's the way to God. It's the way to God the Father. So, sometimes we met certain young brothers and sisters, they had often got troubled by this point. And again, someone even said, oh, we only care for the Lord Jesus, we don't care for God the Father. That's a very foolish way to say. And the Lord Jesus himself said, he is the way. What way? The way go to the Father. If you don't come to the Lord Jesus, you are not able to go to God the Father. Jesus said to us clearly, I'm the way, I'm the reality, I'm the life. So in other words, without Jesus, or apart from Jesus, we cannot reach God. And also, because Jesus is the way to lead us to God. Not only that, and also, without this Christ, we don't have the reality. That means God the Father will not become real to us. Don't say God the Father. I often use this matter of the blood. Now, when we commit sins, then we often confess our sins. Not only we confess our sins, we also apply the Lord's blood to wash our sins away. At the time, who saw the blood of Jesus? We just pray. We just be in our spirit. And this spirit is the reality. Actually, all the realities is in the spirit. In other words, only in the spirit all these things become real. If we are not in the spirit, things will not be real to us. So why today, after we confess our sins, and we pray, and we apply the blood, afterwards, we will have the peace. We will have the Lord's presence. our relationship with the Lord will be restored. And this is our experience. And therefore, it's very clear, it is the Spirit that brings us into the reality. So the Spirit is the Spirit of reality. And all these things should be very clear to us. Again, I say, we need to be able to say these things in our dreams. That means these truths will be constituted inside of us. So, but anyway, here you have the Spirit of God and also the Spirit of Christ. And then here in Philippians chapter 1:19, you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So that means when the Lord Jesus, he went through a process, and first he, as God, the God the Son, he came to be a man in his incarnation. Now, after he became a man, he experienced all the experiences we human beings experience. Which I said a few times in the past, it's not like when the angel came to talk to man. Angels basically are spirit. They are not human beings. And it's bad. Very often, God sent angels to different people, different men. For instance, when Peter was put in prison, and the next morning, King Herod will kill him. But praise the Lord, Brother Peter has peace. He was soundly slept. He was sleeping when the angel came. So then, angel, when he came, because he had to communicate to Peter, he had to fulfill this mission. He had to save Peter out of the prison. So he picked up a human body. That human body had two eyes and two ears and a mouth, and he could speak to Peter, and he could wake up Peter. He could push Peter and wake up and ask Peter to put on the clothes. And then the angel also opened the gate and then walked Peter out. And then after they walked, I don't know how many blocks, one or two blocks, then this angel disappeared. In other words, he went back to be a spirit. So many times when the angels came to contact man, they picked up a human body. It looks like human. It is a real human body. But then, they are not the human beings. So, but Jesus is not like this. When he came to the earth, he did not just pick up a human body. If it is that, it would be much simpler. He could pick up a human body, then go to the cross and to be crucified. But then he's not a real person. So Jesus, you know, it is the Virgin Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus was born a human baby. And this human baby grew up and became a child, a boy. And also he went through a teenage period. He also was a teenager. And so if any teenager think you have generation gap. Okay, Jesus also experienced the generation gap. And so if you want people to be sympathetic towards you, just come to our great high priest. He knew how do you feel. Okay, and he went through that. Then when he is 30 years old, then he started to minister. So he has experienced all these things. And he lived a most wonderful human living. If we want to be a perfect human being, to live a perfect human life, don't go to the bookstores to buy those how-to books, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, and this. Those things will not work. Just come to Jesus. He knows how to live the best human living. As long as you enjoy this Christ, as long as you are one with this Christ, you have no problem. And if you are not one with the Christ, and you only study those how-to books, I'm afraid you will be disappointed. May the Lord be merciful to us. So I would, my main thing, my main burden is we need to see that here in verse 19, we thank the Lord that the Lord is like that, the one who provide every instrument, provide everything, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the one really supply everything that we need. And the only problem is we do not go to Him often enough. And so what is the key? The key is still we have to go to the Lord. And very often, Brother Lee used that kind of illustration that we have the lights here. And this light is connected to power plant. And then, so in the power plant, everything's ready there. Then, if we turn off the switch, so then the whole room will be in darkness. Then we cannot see anything. And we cannot do anything. Then what should we do? To build another power plant? No, you don't have to. Power plants are already there. All what you need to do, all what I need to do, is just turn on the switch. When you turn on the switch, then right away the light will be here. So all what we need is just turn to our spirit and turn on the switch and enjoy this all-inclusive, life-giving spirit. This life-giving spirit, He is the one that brings the life-giving Christ, the all, you know, Christ is the one that really can provide everything, but how can He practically provide us everything? That is, today He is the life-giving Spirit. As the life-giving Spirit, we can receive everything, receive all the things that all the riches in Christ will be our enjoyment. So then this is what we need to know. I believe you have heard this many times in the past, but just this is another opportunity for us to remind each other. Now, we have such a rich Christ, and as rich Christ is our bountiful supply, just like the Lord Jesus Himself said, and I come that they might have life. And this life is not a human life, this life is the divine life. And in this divine life, we can find everything that we need. So I really hope that when we come to these verses, and then we will practice this, and we will experience these things. So then, lastly, just mention one thing. That is, again, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Then let's read verse 20 and 21 together. According to my earnest and hope that in the how about if we all start together and also exercise our spirit and let us read these two verses together in spirit? Okay, let's read together. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be put to shame, but with all boldness, as always, even now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether through life or through death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So this is the kind of life we need to live. Live what? Just we need to live Christ. And when we live Christ, we do not live according to our human life, then Christ will be magnified. And then eventually you could see that even though Paul was in the prison and that he was being watched by these not just ordinary guards, it is what? It is the guards that serve the Caesar. How do you call these guards? Then you know what happened? All these soldiers got saved. You realize that? And then later, when Paul say goodbye to Timothy, he said, "This one gave you the asked me to give you say hello to regards." And then many were from Caesar's household. This is what Paul did. He was in the worst situation, but he just expressed God and manifested God. It is not him, it is Christ. And then, Friday night, we were fellowshipping, we were enjoying these verses, and Brother Doug came and magnified glass. He brought this with him, and I feel it's very cute. But anyway, I know I cannot keep this too close to my face, because when I was young, I mean, 8 or 9 years old, I was very naughty, and I learned one secret. If you put this magnified glass very close to your face, you really look ugly. And I usually use this to try to scare those 3-year-old baby. When I put this, then they will cry, they will run away. So in other words, the magnified glass is useful, and also we need to magnify Christ. But don't ever try to magnify ourselves. Once you magnify yourself, you are this way, I'm the same way. You don't know how ugly we are. So may the Lord be merciful to us since we are in these verses, and then we really, by the Lord's mercy, not only we enjoy the Lord, and also in our environment, whether you're working, whether you're studying, wherever you may be, then we forget about our self-life, but we all the time, we just express Christ and magnify Christ. And so many will be saved. I still remember many years ago, we have a sister. What's her name? We have a sister all the time happy. Esmeralda. You remember Esmeralda? Yeah. He's happy. She's happy all the time. One day, I don't remember what occasion, we had a barbecue at the Denton House. And so that day, there was one female doctor came, and she was very successful in her career. She was working in a big hospital, and she was in charge of one department. But then when she came to Denton House that day, and with such a sad face, because her husband was killed in a car accident. But then, when she saw Esmeralda, then she make a statement. She should talk to us. She said, this lady has something I don't have. Even outwardly speaking, that she was very rich. She was also very being respected. But yet, she did not have this, what Esmeralda had. Esmeralda enjoyed the Lord all the time. He's happy all the time. So eventually, this lady, doctor, she became our sister. She got saved. So I just hope when we come to this portion, all of us will what? Just enjoy this bountiful supply and enjoy this spirit of Jesus Christ. The Lord has accomplished all those things on His side. On our side, it's just to turn on the switch, enjoy these things, and hopefully that we can express Christ in our daily living and also in our church life. Okay, so I'll stop here.